Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and we will be looking in our time together this morning at verses 21 through 26 of Matthew, chapter 5. Verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has sinned something against you, rather, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny." The title of my message is Heart of the Matter, Part 2, Murder in the First Degree. From the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, as we have begun looking at in these last few weeks, Jesus has been focusing on the internal. He has been focusing on what men are like in their minds and hearts. That is really the primary thrust of verse 21 through verse 48 in this chapter. He emphasizes and re-emphasizes the law, the divine standards for living in His kingdom. Now, they are already laid out in the law of the Old Testament. But you see, the Jewish tradition had come in. And He was telling them, contrary to the external, superficial, hypocritical righteousness that typified the scribes and Pharisees, the righteousness of God requires something deeper than just outward religiosity. It requires something to go on in the heart of a person. In other words, if it doesn't exist in the heart, it doesn't exist at all. That's the key. A lot of people are caught up in the rules and regulations, but you know what? It's always been the heart of the matter. You see, in Solomon, in 1 Kings 8:39, he was praying. And listen to his prayer. These Pharisees should have known that it's more than just outward, you know, submission. It's got to be a heart attitude. Because Solomon prayed and he said, "Then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways," listen to this, "whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." It was a heart matter. Solomon prayed for the hearts. You see, David, in his last words to Solomon, says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind," in 1 Chronicles 28:9. And he goes on to say to him, "For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." You see, David knew then that it's all a heart issue. Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 16:2, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." It's about the heart. Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." In the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, the Lord warns the church of Thyatira with these words in Revelation 2:23. He says, "I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." You see, the Bible is filled with the fact that, guess what? It's not just what you do outwardly that makes everything okay. It's where your heart is that really matters with the Lord. And because Jesus, you remember last time together, he said, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. You see, he was talking about a righteousness that goes deeper than outward obedience, that simply actually fostered a self-righteousness. That's where these guys were. Self-righteous, proud scribes, self-glorifying Pharisees. Their attitudes of their hearts were far from the Lord. And so Jesus here begins to take stock, to set things right. Up to this point, the sermon has been very general in his comments, but now the Lord gets down to the nitty-gritty. He addresses over the next few weeks, as we will see, six critical areas where what goes on inside of a person, he emphasizes, is far more important than what occurs on the outside. And what he is about to say to these people, hey, this is not a seeker-friendly message to these guys. It's not like he's going, well, you know, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to bug anybody. I don't want to tick them off at me. So I better be careful and say things nice. No, what he was about to say shocked the people that were listening. Because when he said, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. Okay, what's up? Because the Pharisees had a great reputation for, living a holy life when it came to their practices and their deeds. And so when he made that statement, suddenly the ears of the Jewish disciples and listeners perked up. And the Pharisees, suddenly, when he said those words, were going, what? More righteous than us? And Jesus begins to kind of lay it out here. Five times he says, you have heard. And then he follows it saying, but I say, with the subject of divorce. In verses 31 and 32, he says, it was said, but then he adds, but I say. And so we are going to deal with some real issues. Divorce, you know, is one of them. Sexual sin, murder, you know, speaking the truth, retaliation, and loving others. So over the next few weeks, you know what? There's some conviction for everybody here. Come one, come all. You're if not in every situation, one of these things is gonna touch your heart and speak to you, and God's gonna do a little work there. But he starts out here and he's not denying the law. It has been said. That's what the Pharisees say. The law. Here's what the law says. And he takes here and he begins with one of the commandments. Thou shalt not murder. And so he takes one that, you know what, he knows all these guys know. Everybody knows thou shalt not murder. And he is not contradicting what the law says. He's clarifying what the law says. I've read some commentaries say, well, he's contradicting it. No, he's clarifying it. He's not denying it. He's deepening what the law taught. And of course, the first issue is that of murder. You have heard it said, he says. Well, here's what it means. And he could interpret it. You know why? He wrote it. So he could interpret it. Now, murder is a serious issue. Certainly, none of us would disagree with that. The first crime committed in the Bible was that of murder. The first sin that affected society was that of a murder. Cain killing Abel. That's the first sin. And we still reap the bitter fruits of the sin of murder today. I think of a recent story that I read about that soldier that was in Iraq, and he was fighting a war over there, very close to his mother, of course, fighting the war over there. And then he got word, a phone call, that his mother had been murdered in the streets here in the States. His mother, who meant so much to him. He's over fighting the war, and he comes home on emergency leave because his mother was murdered here. He says, what am I fighting for? I mean, I'm safer in Iraq than my mom was here on the streets. You see, murder is a heartbreaking, heart-wrenching sin that affects deeply those who are victim. And there are 25,000 murders a year in the United States. A year in the United States. That's 70 murders every day. 70 people just murdered. And that doesn't include suicides and abortions. If we added suicides and abortions, people who murder themselves, you know what? And abortions, I mean, that figure would go much higher. We in the United States have now become the capital, murder capital of the Western world. Now, if I ask the average American, have you ever murdered anyone? Have you? Everyone would say, no. Absolutely, I'm not a murderer. What do you mean? Have I ever murdered any? I mean, they would confidently say, absolutely not. If you ask the man on the street. But you see, as we come to our text this morning, Jesus would say, hang on, not so fast when it comes to murdering. Because the Lord is going to show us here that murder is not only an act physically, but listen to this, it is an attitude mentally. In fact, before one becomes a murderer with the hands, guess what? It's already committed with the heart. Reminds me of an old joke that a pastor told who was talking to a couple once in his office, and he asked the wife, he says, have you ever thought about divorce? Because they just weren't getting along at all. And she says, are you kidding, Pastor? I would never divorce my husband. I never even thought about it. Murder, I've thought about a couple of times, but not divorce. See, it's possible to have the seed of murder in your heart, whether you have not actually committed or sown that seed and let it bear fruit. If you have ever been angry at a person, Jesus is saying here, angry enough even to have a fleeting thought of wishing they were dead. You ever been there? Guess what? If you've ever had that, according to what Jesus is saying here, you are guilty of murder. And Jesus goes beyond that to show how ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill anger, even in our own homes, is really murder in the first degree, according to God's standard. Now, if we're going to get victory over this area and deal properly with our anger, and certainly anger is not a sin, okay? Because Paul says, be angry and don't sin. The question is your anger destroying a person, or is your anger destroying a problem? Well, that person's a problem. No. That's not it. Is your anger destroying a person? Is your anger destroying a problem? Because there is a proper anger. You see? And if we're going to have victory in this area and deal with it rightly, as Jesus lays out here, we need to have a proper perspective. And the first thing that we need to do if we're going to have victory over this area of anger is we need to perceive the anger before us. Recognizing it. You have heard, he says in verse 21, that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause will be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You note that it's not just simply the act, but it's also, you know, the heart. And then what happens as a result of the heart being impacted, the words, what actually comes out of our mouths. Jesus is teaching us you can be a murderer in your heart without ever murdering with your hands. For example, suppose you want to kill someone. You've even planned out the murder. You know, you got it all ready and you're doing, you know, suppose someone wanted to murder you. Then at the last minute, you know, they pulled up in front of your house, you know, they have all this stuff or the way that they're going to do it. They've mapped it all out, the time, how they're going to do it, how they're going to dispose of the body. They got that all done. And then suddenly while they're sitting there, you know, the policeman notices that their registration is out of date on their car. He pulls up behind them. And then, so what are you doing? Just going to take a walk. Happened to park here, going to take a walk. Yeah, that's it, yeah. And then suddenly the policeman goes, well, you notice your registration's out. I'm going to give you a fix-it ticket, you know, and you need to get that fixed, okay? All right, so I'll take down your license number and everything. Here's the little thing. Just get that fixed. And then he goes ahead and leaves. Are you still going to murder that person? Chances are you're going to go, I got to get out of here now. Why? Well, you're not going to murder him anymore because, you know what? The fact that you could be busted, the fear that you could be busted is just, you know, too heavy. Now, so you didn't murder him. So you're not guilty. If you were taken to a court of law, they wouldn't find you guilty necessarily. However, if the cop would have investigated your car, and that still couldn't probably have proven anything. But you see, God in His economy says, if just because you haven't committed the crime outwardly, you see, it was all done in your heart. Jesus says you've already committed murder in your heart. And it goes beyond just, you know, murder, the idea of plotting a murder, it's more than that. It's even, you know, angry and just unleashing on people verbally. Out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. Listen, nobody else may see what's going on in your heart. And sometimes, you know, we get kind of this deal sometimes in couples, we can get into this. You know, one of us, you know, kind of blows up. And yet, maybe even kind of from time to time says a few cuss words because they're so angry. And sometimes, you know, you pushed them to that place. And you know that you pushed them to that place. And they finally get angry. And then they, you know, then they behave poorly. And what comes out of their mouth is very attacking, assaulting, abusive, you see. And then, you know, but when you get them angry, well, they don't assault. And so, you know, they're quiet. It's still there, but it's not really coming out. And there's a tendency to think, well, I'm not as bad as them. I don't cuss. Yeah, but you know, man, when you're angry and you hold it in and you seethe inside and it becomes bitterness because it will eventually, you know what? You're no better just because you don't cuss. You're still in sin. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's a sin issue. It's a heart matter. There's a story of a little girl who came forward during an altar call and told the pastor that she wanted to be saved. After church, the mom went up to the daughter and said, "Honey, why'd you go forward?" She says, "Mom, I needed to be saved." But she says, "Honey, you're such a good girl. I mean, you read your Bible, you go to church, you never give Dad and I any trouble. How can you say that you need to be saved? You're too good to need to be saved." The little girl looked at her and said, "Mom, that's because you can't see my heart. You can't see the heart. You see, the outward can look good, but what about the heart? God sees us in those times when we are angry and seething internally. Even though we cover it up on the outside, God knows. God also knows when it comes out, and He warns us concerning that being held in. Listen, if you hold it in and hold it in and hold it in, it becomes bitterness, and eventually, guess what? You're going to blow up. You're going to spit it out. And everybody's shocked the day you do. Man, I just said that one little thing. And man, you're like blowing up and just going crazy about this. Yeah, you know why? It's not that one little thing that set them off. They've been holding it, holding it, holding it, holding it. And that's wrong. That's sin. And when it finally comes out, some people say, "Well, I just need to get it out. See, at least I don't hold it in and get bitter, man. I just get it all out." And some people actually pride themselves in that.
What you see is what you get. You know what I am. What I am is what I am. And what comes out is what comes out. And that's just the way it is. Well, guard your mouth.
Because the Bible says here, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. That word Raca doesn't really have an English translation equivalent, but the best scholars say, if you call somebody a valueless person, if you just devalue them, you know what? Then you hurt them, and one whom God created and Jesus died for, when you allow that venom to come out and call them names and let that profanity spew out of your mouth and curse someone. You ever done that before you even realize what you've done? You've hurt them and you've cut them deeply. I heard about a young father who came home from work and found his wife crying. And he, concerned, said, "What's wrong, honey?" She said, "I've had a terrible day. The baby cut his first tooth and he took his first step." The father said, "Well, that's wonderful." She said, "Yes, honey, but then he fell down and cut his lip on his tooth and he said his first word." Get the point. Have you been angry and said a word that you wished you hadn't? For that instance, your attitude is that of murder. Called somebody a fool. That word for fool there that Jesus uses is a word moros. Obviously, you can guess what we get our English word from, what English word we get from that, which is moron. It's used to refer to people who are basically morally wasted. In other words, you get to the point where you lose your temper and you scream insults at someone like this and basically make them feel like trash. And what you say, of course, puts them in firm. You know, there's a firm convincing that you're attempting to do in your irrationality and in your angry activity. Yelling and screaming, ranting and raving at the top of your lungs, not caring who we hurt or what we say. There's a University of Alabama football player who was on spring break in Florida. I read about he went to one of these get acquainted parties and met a beautiful young lady there from an Ivy League school. He walked up to her and said, "Where do y'all go to school?" She said, "Yale." He took a deep breath and shouted, "Where do y'all go to school?" See the accent kind of, Yale, I know, so just in case you didn't get it. Maybe you're getting it and you're going, "That's a problem, I got it," and it wasn't good, so... But yelling and screaming in anger, losing control to the point of degrading someone's human worth. He's saying here, you've reached the stage of the guilt of hellfire. Your tongue, James says, set on fire by hell, and a little spark, man, can kindle such a great blaze. And it's done and you wish you could take it back. Because you've murdered. You've demeaned. You've devalued someone that Jesus died for. And it's destructive. It's devastating. And we see the destruction that it does in our lives personally, in those of our family, in the community, in the country, in the world, corporately. One of the phenomenons recently that we're seeing increasingly in America is something called road rage, and I think a lot of it's exported from California. But tragically, recently on the Golden State Freeway in Selmar, California, some of you may remember this, Defina Morales and her daughter were irritated by an unnamed driver. The two saw or other motorists rather, saw the two women tailgating a van and making angry gestures at the driver. When the van exited from the freeway, Mrs. Morales, upset by this, followed closely and then got into the position to spin her tires and splash that van with mud. And so she did so quickly, flinging mud on that van. And then she became disoriented and drove up the off-ramp that they had just exited from into oncoming traffic. And both this woman and her daughter were killed as they head on a Federal Express truck. Folks, anger is murderous. And it not only can destroy you, others, it can destroy you. That's why in 1 John 3:15, we read John's letter and he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. When you live in that place, when that's the practice of your life, when you walk around an angry person seething, whether it's externally or internally, you are a murderous person. And if you continue in that place, I question your salvation. So you need to understand and perceive the anger before you. Secondly, you need to put the anger behind you. Because it's so destructive. Because these words that come out of your mouth are so hurtful. Because you're going to be judged. You see, to stand before God and give account one day, you need to put your anger behind you. Jesus says, therefore, right, realizing this, therefore, in verse 23, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus now deals with a situation that occurs, I believe, far too often, both in the church and outside the church. There's this hostility. There's this bitterness. And you know what? Jesus says, this bitterness needs to be set right. You need to get it straightened out. You need to reconcile and do whatever needs to be done to the best of your ability to make things right with the person who you've offended or has offended you. Now, if they don't know that they've offended you, you need to make it right by going to God. If they know they've offended you or you've offended them, you know what? You need to go to them and you need to make it right. So important is it that God says, if you're coming to church, essentially, you come before the altar of God, you're coming to church, and man, when you walk in the door, when you hear a message like this, a bitterness towards someone, anger towards someone, a relationship that is broken, and man, things are not right between you and this person, and you come in here and you worship the Lord and you hear the Bible study, and then suddenly, have you ever had this happen? You hear the Bible study like you're hearing it right now, and I can't help but think there's not some people, at least in this room, who they suddenly the screen has flashed like a screensaver in your mind. And this face is going around in your mind. Oh, man, bitterness towards somebody, hostility, things aren't right, man. Oh, man, that's me. And this person right here, I need to make that right with. So important is it. It's the one time that God says it's more important than coming into here and worshiping the Lord that you go back and that you make it right with that person to the best of your ability. Why? Because you can't worship the Lord truly. You can't worship the Lord with any depth and reality and effectiveness, you see, if you don't make it right with that person. For that reason, my wife and I have a rule. We don't fight on Saturday nights. Just the rule. You know why? Because I have to preach Sunday mornings. I don't want you to get the wrong idea, like we fight, you know, the other six nights of the week, so we just save it up, you know. I mean, quite honestly, I gave an unconditional surrender years ago, and men, it's a good lesson. You know, listen, when it comes to your wife, if you lose the battle, you win the war, okay? Just remember that. Is it something really worth fighting over? But the point is, I mean, you sit in church, you have your Bible open, you nod your head, you say amen, and you still can't really worship the Lord because you're not right with your brother or sister. Listen, if you have anything against anybody, or if you know someone that has something against you, what God is saying here, you should try and reconcile with that person. Paul says, if possible, in Romans. Sometimes you try to reconcile with somebody. Man, and you want to make it right, and you've gone to them, and you've done everything you can to make it right, and you know what? They refuse to reconcile. That's okay. If you've done the best you can, as much as possible, as lies in you, Paul says in Romans, then live peaceably with all men. I have a dear friend in the recent years who I've attempted to reconcile. I've attempted to reconnect with him because there's kind of this blowout thing that happened. And he refuses to do so. But I've done the best I can. I've done everything I can to try and make it right. You need to do everything you can to make it right, so that you can effectively come in and worship the God with conscience clear. You can just worship the Lord. So you need to perceive the anger before you. You need to put the anger behind you. Get that right and put it back. Put it away. And then finally, you need to place it beyond you. How do you do that? Well, it says here in verse 25, you need to agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer and you'll be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you've paid the last penny. Now, the point Jesus is trying to make here is simply this. You better make things right with everyone you know before it's too late. Put it beyond you, man. Just get out of it. Jesus here is referring, and the example, the illustration, of course, is speaking about someone who has been accused of owing another person money. Now, in the Bible days, if you were convicted for not paying whatever you owed, you went to prison. Somebody owed you money. You didn't have to take them to small claims, you know, you could just take them to the court and you did it. You didn't call the police or anything, you did it. You brought them into the court and then you set the thing right. And the judge dealt with the situation. And if you couldn't pay, then he'd throw you into prison. Here in America, in our early days, we had what was known as debtor's prisons. And if you went to prison, it became sort of a catch-22. You see, there was no time limit on your punishment. The only way you could get out would be to pay your debt. Of course, the problem is while you're in prison, you can't work. If you can't work, you can't earn money. If you can't earn money, guess what? You can't pay your debt. Some of you are in prisons with credit cards right now, and that's kind of the way you feel. If you can't pay your debt, you can't leave. So in effect, if you were in prison for owing somebody money, it was a sentence of life without parole. That's what Jesus is talking about here. You're going to be thrown into prison and you'll never get out, man. That's what bitterness and anger wrongly dealt with does. That's why Jesus tells us in this story, you see, at that time, because there wasn't a police force in the way we enjoy today, you had to go out, you got the guy, you brought him before the judge. Now what he's saying here is if you owe somebody something, if things aren't right between you and him, the guy goes out, tells you it's not right, man, settle with him while you're on your way. Man, don't wait before you get to the judge, because man, if you wait until judgment time and you're standing before that judge and he hands down the decision and you end up in prison, you're there for life, man. You don't want to be there. He says, while you're on the way, man, settle it. Settle up. Get things right. You see, Jesus is illustrating a truth that we need to take to heart, and that is, if we're not right horizontally, we can't be right vertically. You see, that's high on God's priority list. And before we end up standing before God and accounting, he's saying, man, make sure you do it right. It's very sad, to say the least, to have bitterness in your heart towards another person or someone towards you. And man, you're thinking, I need to do something about that. Maybe there's somebody right now, you need to do something about that. And you know it. You need to get right with somebody. Maybe it's a father. Maybe it's a mom. Maybe it's a son or daughter. Maybe it's a husband or a wife. Maybe it's an ex that, man, you know what? You weren't a good witness. I'm not saying you go rekindle that relationship. But man, you need to do what you can to make sure there's bitterness, on from, at least from your side, that you've done all you can to let them know that there's not any bitterness any longer. There's not that hatred brewing. Because who does it destroy? It destroys you if you hold bitterness. And if there's a son or a daughter or someone that you need to get right with, a co-worker or something, then you know what? You don't wait. You're still on your way now to stand before God, right? You're on your way. And God's calling you this morning. Hey man, while you're on your way, get it right. I thank God for the opportunity that I had with my father, because you know what, man? Him and I didn't see eye to eye much growing up. And I was bitter. I was kind of a hostile, kind of an angry young man, because my dad said, I was the oldest, and so he had a certain idea of exactly how I was going to grow up and what I was going to be, like many fathers do. And of course, he wanted me to take over the bakery and make a lot of money and be a good businessman, or be in something that, you know, it could make a lot of money and have that security, because that's where he was. I wanted to be a rock star. That's a worthless pursuit, he would say. I say, Dad, I think the Beatles are doing all right. You need to get, just forget that, and no real support there. And I understand that now today. I didn't at the time. But even as a Christian for years, there was this kind of, I'd share the Lord with him, and there was this kind of hostility and kind of brewing, and just, you know, he's just so stubborn, and I'm not. How come he doesn't love me? How come he doesn't see anything I do? I do this for him. I do that. I try this. I try that. And he doesn't appreciate anything I do. He doesn't acknowledge anything I do. Why doesn't he love me? And for years as a Christian, I struggled with that. Until God took me one day and he says, you want him to love you. But Dennis, he has no idea how to love you. He loves you to the best of his ability. Little boy named Sue mentality, a little rough him up type. The best of his ability, the best he knows how, he loves you. Okay, but he doesn't know how to love you. And you're asking, why doesn't he love me, love you like I love you? And you know what? He doesn't know how to love you. He doesn't have any power to love you rightly. You know what? He needs to see the love that I can give. And guess what? I want to use you to show it to him. What do you mean? Well, I want you to let him know how much you appreciate him and what you appreciate about him. Yeah, but he's not a Christian. I didn't ask if he was a Christian. God and I had a little talk. He says, I want you to love him. I didn't ask if he was a Christian. I want you to love him like I love you. Because you have the power to do it, and you're mad at him because he's not doing it. You have the power to do it. You have a relationship with me. You know, and you can, and you're not. Get busy. And so I'll never forget. First time, and kind of an awkward moment in my life. One day I was visiting my dad, and I went to leave the house, and he walked me out to the car as he always did. We were never a huggy kind of a thing because we were always a little bit at odds. And I go, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. Here I go. Deep breath. And I grabbed him and I hugged him. And I said, Dad, I want you to know I love you. And I appreciate you. And he stood like a robot. And he went, oh. And you know what, man? I left that and I'm going, that's a good one, Lord. That really worked well. Thanks. Oh, some great advice. You know, good counsel. He said, you know what? Don't give up. I didn't give up on you. You didn't respond when I hugged you the first time either, man. Keep hugging. Keep letting them know you love them. You know what? Took some time. Letting them know what you appreciate about them. Dad, thanks for all you've done for me. Appreciate it, man. You've tried the best you can to do what's right and help me. And I appreciate that. You didn't always do it right, but none of us does. I want you to know I love you. And you know, over the years, he started hugging me. Every time I'd leave, he'd, you know, before he even came to the Lord, he started just, you know, next thing you know, he's hugging me and, you know, not doing good with the appreciation thing still, but you know, still hugging me. Not doing good with the recognition thing, but he's hugging me. He lets me know he loves me. Eventually he gets cancer. Of course, you know the story, most of you. And he comes to the Lord and our relationship changes radically. And I have the best 2 years of my relationship with him while he, you know, was a Christian. I thank God that I didn't wait and I listened to the Lord until it was too late. Now, if you've waited till it's too late here, you know what? God loves you. He forgives you. And don't go beating yourself up with it. But that said, grow from it. Move ahead from it. Don't sit around in bitterness and let this anger destroy you and murder somebody. Get things right with this person so you can worship the Lord freely and enjoy the abundant life that He has for you. We don't have time for bitterness. Look at God loves you, has forgiven you, hasn't He? Look at what you've done. And He forgives you. How can you not forgive them? God help us to take and put it beyond us. Lord, you take care of it. You settle the score. I want to die right with God. And if I'm going to die right with God, then I got to make every effort to make it right to the best of my ability. With my kids, my wife, with any of you that I've offended in the body. I want to make it right. May that be our hearts. May we be those who put away this murderous attitude and take the gracious action that God has shown towards us and share it with those that we're struggling with, that we might see the healing that God designs and desires. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning and for the work of your Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. And again, Lord, I know that it is not by might or by our own power, our own energy, that we can do these things, but it's by your Spirit, Lord. And yet, we need to be those who, hearing your word, take the steps in faith, not because we feel anything, but in faith to do what's right and to reach out. And even if the response isn't what we thought, even if it isn't what we hoped for and what we thought it should be, God, may we not give up doing what we can to the best of our ability to show your love, to make things right, to deal with this anger, Lord. Your word says to be angry and don't sin. Lord, may the energy that comes from our anger not destroy people or property, but God, help us to destroy the problems with it. And sometimes those problems are with our own selfishness. And God, the attacks of the enemy, to keep it stirred up. God, give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, to have your heart, to be gracious and merciful, not self-righteous, self-centered, self-focused. Lord, do that healing work in the relationships that are represented in this room. Lord, may we yield to the conviction of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.